Well, I would invite you to take your Bibles or tablets, whatever you're using to get to Nehemiah 4 is perfectly fine. And as we have the remaining time together, I want to go back and at least touch base on what this storyline unfolds for us. It is said that one of Satan's most often used tools is that of discouragement. They just get you deflated, somewhat just tired of life. That discouragement, if it doesn't get remedied in a correct way, leads to depression. I mean, it can't get there. Yet I don't want you to think for a moment that we're just going to talk about how the Bible speaks to you if you're discouraged or depressed. It does that. But there is a framework by which we see how to deal with this and what happens when others have faced this that comes in our unfolding story in Nehemiah. I don't think it's wise for us to always think about a how-to coming out of the Bible. We've got how to do this or that, how to love your wife better, how to be a better parent, how to be a better financial manager. All those topics are addressed in Scripture. Even how to become a better witness. We could fill our Sundays on that, but I would like us to look at the text of Scripture, and then when the Scripture speaks to that, we learn from it, but we understand that there is a bigger picture involved here. We're talking about people that got onto the agenda that God had for them. We too have that. And I think when we continue on our study today, yes, we're going to see some realities amid the discouragement that lands on this group of people. But beyond that, when we're on God's agenda, we want to take what comes out of here and help us with our mission of accomplishing what God has given us to do. We aren't called to build city walls, physical walls like Nehemiah and others were. We know that God's involved with us. The God of heaven's going to make them prosper, and that's how it works. But let me tell you, they were in this task, and the conflict started coming out again. Now, last week, we ended with chapter 4, and you might remember that there was a fair amount of ridicule that was going on. These outsiders, Sanballat and Tobiah, were some of those that spoke quickly, and they were, you know, jeering at them and making fun of them. Tobiah tried his funny line about if a fox climbs up on this, it's going to break down. And what was their reaction when they were despised by others? Well, they knew they were dependent upon God. That was what was spoken right away. In fact, that prayer by Nehemiah is given. That's his first response. And what happened with that? Well, they continued to build the wall. And that was the response here. Now, we worked through those first few verses of chapter 4, and this is kind of a review, but I don't want us to look at what happened next in isolation from what just transpired in the opening verses. You see, if I talked about Hallmark before, but if Hallmark movies decided they were going to tell this story, they'd have the conflict come, and then you'd watch the people pray, and then everything gets resolved, and life goes on, and the movie's happy, and it ends that way. And you would think, okay, so the ridicule came out, and God's people, Nehemiah and others, prayed, and they turned to God in the right way. That's a good thing. And God would answer their prayer, and they finish, they start building half the wall, and they've had a mind to do it. And then, when we look ahead, we realize, no, there's only a halfway point here. And God allows them, and sometimes allows us a halftime vulnerability. What do I mean by that? Well, in the world of sports, if you get to halftime and you're down or you're up, you make some adjustments based on what's happening there. But if you're down a little bit, you try to develop a plan. How do we make it through to the end of the game? If you happen to be holding your own in the game, you want to see what happens, but you don't know what the second half is going to be like. When we left this text last week, it was noted that wall was built to half of its height. That's where it is. And then we pick up in verse 7. When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to close, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. That opposition now mushroomed. It wasn't that ridicule didn't impact him. It did. They got them off their game a little bit. They got back on it and continued at it. But then the opposition expands. It's no longer Sanballat and Tobiah and just some Arabs here. Let me show you what has happened here. We'll look at the map on the screen here. And I've got the circles here. And what I want you to see is these people groups that are identified in Scripture are now in the circles here. We got Ashdod along the Mediterranean Sea, Samaria up in the north. Ammonites over here are identified. Here's Jerusalem where Nehemiah is, right in the box in the center. And of course, it doesn't take any military guy long at all to say, what plan do we have for getting out of Dodge if the pressure comes on? Do we go to the south? Do we go to the west? Can we go to the north? Oh no, we can't even go to the east. Because there was now opposition all over the place. Well, we got that sea in the way too. And so there's a limit to where we can go. What are we going to do in this kind of scenario? And that's where we had this plotting going on. They plotted together. But you know what? I don't think for a moment that they were ready to engage in a frontal assault, just come in guns blaring. No guns, but swords, you know what I mean. Right in through there and kind of clean house. Why? I believe that their method was going to be different because they didn't want to tangle with the king of Persia. Persia, if we look on the map here, it's going to be over here. Maybe over here, you know. It's way off the map. But they knew that it had the king's commitment behind it. He's the one that had the letters. He's the one that gave the provisions for this. So if we're messing with these guys too directly, it's going to bring in the wrath of the Persian king. Who wants Artaxerxes on our case? We don't want that. So I don't think it was going to be a direct military attack, but what I think was going on here was more guerrilla warfare. We're going to disrupt every weekend. We're going to look at, they're spread out all over the city in different parts there. It won't take much at all to disrupt this. We'll have our plan. We'll do the sniper fire stuff. Come in and we'll attack and we'll come back out. We'll hit another spot and we'll just frustrate the daylights out of them. I'm thinking that's what could have happened in this approach. I think it was well suited for that. I also think, if we can make one other observation, how does Satan attack our church? Would he come in and his forces on a Sunday morning challenging the clear exposition of the Scripture? Is that his style? I don't think so. I think what he's going to do is the guerrilla warfare tactic, where he comes in, but you don't see him clearly. Hiding someplace. And he drops these little things that create discouragement, discontentment, and problems in conversations with people in the hallways, in the dark corners. It's not out in the open. And it looks like there's nothing of any substance going on. But he drops those right in the midst and then pulls back and sees where else he can create it. And that's what happens. And what settles in on the body could be just like what these people felt here. What was it that was happening here? This unfolding of the events were there. Nehemiah prayed. And that's his pattern that you've seen in chapter 1. You've seen it in chapter 2. You're seeing it here. You're going to see it again. In case you're missing this, Nehemiah was one who understood the value of prayer. I think that's important for us. What was the second thing that he did? He set the guard. And that's important for us to realize as well, too. He had such a God-centered focus that out of that focus came his plan. He didn't just pray and sit back. He didn't pray and hope that somehow God would intervene and stop everything. He could have done that. God is fully capable of that. But I think God has something here for us. Let me put it out there clearly. He wants us to have a deep trust and an intense practicality. See, when I'm thinking about what God wants for me, it's going to spill over into how I approach the tasks in front of me this week. It should for you too. And that should be our operating method every week. How do I face the challenges that are coming at me this week in light of the fact that I've seen God, I've sought his face, I've wanted his input in there, and that's how we order our lives and develop our plan. That's what ought to happen. I think let me illustrate it this way. God could have stopped them, the enemies, from doing anything. I know that. It's clear. God has the power to do that. But he did not. Why did Nehemiah set the guard? Because he knew there are things that God would do, but there are things that he expected people to do. Do you need a job? Great. You start by praying, Lord, I need a job. I need some way to provide for my needs and those of my household, whatever that case is. And what do? You stay at the kitchen table or sit in the living room couch for days and days and days and days, and you never get off the couch, but you're praying for a job? Or what is it that God would want us to do in those situations? The pattern that we see over and over again is there are things that God has to do for us because we have no resources. But he also does expect us to do certain things. So you pray, but then you get out and go look for a job. You fill out the application. You do the inquiries. You check with people to see where you might find a job. The exact one, who knows? But there are parts of this that you have to do. And they set the guards for that. What about his parents? And you're praying, oh God, would you become real to my kids? Do not let them grow up without an awareness of who you are and what you want for their lives. And you're crying out to God to work in your children's lives. You got to set the guard. What do you mean? There are steps that you do take as a parent in order to set the guard. Now, it could look like this. Child of mine, will not be able to stay out past this time because you need to be home and get rest and all that. That's a guard setting out there. And you know what? There are certain people that you have a tendency to want to gravitate towards. Do not go after relationships with that group of people because they're going to lead you into a spot where it is unhealthy and unwise for you. You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. You know, there's some music that you're drawn to, but do not listen to that music. Every one of those steps is a guard. So why do we keep praying? So we want God, as parents now, we want to be in touch with God so he shapes our thinking and our reaction. Otherwise, we're going to be setting rules all day and just exasperating a young person in the household, and we don't have any idea of what God really wants. You think somehow by setting enough rules, you're going to get them to the end. No, it's a spiritual endeavor. I remember a time with one of my sons, and he wanted to ask about certain music, and I said, no, I don't think so. And it was a short time later that I found the CD in the bedroom. And I listened to it. I just took it and decided I better listen to everything on here. And you know what? In that music that I said, please, do not listen to this, and all the tracks that were on there, no, profanity, no references to sex, no references to drugs, all of that other stuff. It wasn't in there at all, not on any of the tracks. But the worldview was really messed up. It was hopeless. It was depressing. If you read the lyrics on there, it's, we don't have a chance. There's nothing good in the world, whatever. So it wouldn't have flagged on the lyrics alert of the things that would concern most of us. And I remember listening to those thinking, here's another song. Some were worse than others. And then I talked to my son about that. And I said, do you see why I didn't want this? Is because this has nothing to do with what God tells us about life. This is a hopeless scenario, and you do not need to listen to that. What was I doing? I was fighting for the posting the guard, and it paid off. Now, I've got other examples, and if I had time, I'd either tell them it myself or let you interview my kids, where I didn't come through with the right thing at the right time. But my point is that I think parenting is a great spot where we take the principle we see in Nehemiah and say, here's what it looks like in our world. And young person, you can jump in on this as well. Post a guard. Pray. In whatever area we're talking about, there are things that you can do and things that God must do. Let's keep moving along here, because this discouragement now was not just the threat of violence from the outside, but something was happening on the inside. And look what it says here, beginning in verse 10, you're going to find this so clearly stated. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Oh, where is Judah? If I went back to that map, that's Jerusalem. That's right where they were. Those people were saying, we're never going to make it. This job is too big. There's rubble everywhere. How in the world are we going to do anything in this? We can't do it. The focus shifted. They were now lacking the enthusiasm that they had on the front end. And they looked around and said, man, this is a huge thing. All the way around the city, we only got part of the wall. We got so much work to do, and all this rubble's here. And they were seeing what was capturing their attention. What had happened? They forgot the good hand of our God is enabling us. They forgot the enthusiasm and the focus that they had. How? Because they started looking at what was around them. Can I just ask you this question? Was there more rubble now than there was before? No. In fact, I'd make a case that there was probably less, because they'd already built half the wall. But what were they doing? They were looking at how big of a mess is still there and how fatigued they started getting into. And they said, we got to give up on this. We're never going to make it. Something's going to happen. This isn't going to work. Can that happen to a body of believers called Calvary Baptist Church? Yeah. Yeah. Do you know how lousy it is to watch our culture slide away from God? We better just hunker down and get comfortable in here and do what we can to strengthen one another. But we are never going to dent this culture. We can't do it. Too many people are rejecting even accepting the Bible is true. What are we've got no business worrying about that. We've got to protect what we have right now and make sure our kids understand that. Don't worry about what's going on out there. Well, that takes us right off the mission. They did that and started getting overwhelmed by it. We're never going to make it. We're doomed to fail. That's why I said this halftime vulnerability settled in on them. If you were to tackle a project, given basement, garage, whatever needs that kind of attention at your house, and you decide on some Saturday morning you're going to jump into that project and start going with it, and as you tear into that thing, you find yourself about 3 hours later when your wife comes out And she says, what in the world is going on? Because all this stuff that was kind of stacked and pushed and whatever is now everywhere. And it looks worse than it did when you started. And you think, there's no way on God's green earth, or white earth as the case may be, I'm ever going to get through this project on a given Saturday. In fact, I'm not sure it'll be done in a month. Because you got stuff stacked in the middle of the garage, no car coming in here for a while. And it spills out into the outside area. You might even have stuff hauled over to the lawn and wherever. What are you going to do with it all? There's no way to get done with it unless you just shove it off on the neighbor's yard. I don't know. But the point is, you get overwhelmed by the task and you say, I don't know. What happens? It gets messy. And you, it's bigger than you thought. That's what we're talking about here. It landed on them. And they forget what their purpose is. So it happens. I mean, you can see it with a garage project or a basement project, but it can happen in other areas of our lives. Can you think about the new parents, the mom or dad? They're so focused on bringing this infant child home from the hospital and starting life, and it's great. And then you check in with them 2, 3, 4 months later. You'll recognize either the mom or the dad. They're the ones with bloodshot eyes. They're moving slow. They're overwhelmed. You ask them, it's the diapers, man. And we got boxes of diapers waiting to be used, and we got this pile of diapers waiting for trash day. And it's time to change that kid again. I live in Diaperville. No, that's not what you're doing. Yeah, it is. I can't sleep. All I got, diapers. Somebody needs to come around and say, do you remember what God has done here? He has given you the task of bringing this infant to maturity. Yes, it's hard, but it's not about the diapers. It's about the shaping of this life, helping them to the next phase. That's what's going on. Don't lose your vision. That needs to happen in so many areas of our life where we can get lost in it, and we gotta move beyond it. Well, we have a focus. Verse 11, by the way, when I look at that, they lost their bearings on here. They lost their sense of security. What is it? The good hand of God's no longer in their wheelhouse. How did it happen? Well, it was a whispering campaign, if you will. What's it say there in verse 11? It says this, and our enemies said they will not know or see till we come upon them and kill them and stop the work. Okay, anybody attacking anything yet? Nope. No, this is a whisper campaign. They're leaking the information, more effective than doing the upfront, here we come, ready or not. They're leaking it out there. And so the negative images, the negative things landed on them, and they started dwelling on them. And do you hear what they're going to do? We don't know when they're coming, but they're coming. It's going to be a surprise attack. They're going to kill us. This whole thing's stopping, and that's what was weighing them down. They lost their security. They lost their bearings on it. We're coming to get you. Verse 12 says this. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions, and they said to us 10 times, you must return to us. In this scenario, we find that you got to be careful who you listen to when you're discouraged, when you're susceptible to that kind of thing, because you will find people that will scare the daylights out of you every time. This was not enemies now. These were people near where this wall construction was going on. The people of who? Oh, the Jews who lived near them. Oh, these aren't the enemies. These are fellow Jews. And what are they saying? They came from all directions. They said to us 10 times, you've got to stop. Listen, your life is in danger. We know what's going on. Somebody's going to come in here and clean house, and you're going to lose your life. You just leave it. If you quit this and come back with us, you're going to be safe. They're going to leave you alone. They aren't interested in killing you. They just don't want you building this crazy wall. Jews, people that should benefit from that kind of attention. And they were speaking not once, not twice, but abundantly, 10 times. And you think, okay, so if you're susceptible to the discouragement, figure it out quick. Who's going to speak the right things and do the things that are God's agenda versus not? See, you could be hunkered down in your place of employment with a bunch of people around that don't want to hear anything about the Word of God. And you're going to be persuaded, if you take heavy doses of them, that you won't speak. It's just a private matter, just you and your God. And you can have faith, just don't mess up the world. Don't listen to that. You have to balance it with others that are thinking about things the same way. Look at what happens to us when we look at our government. Over the long haul, you can get excited or frustrated by what's going on nationally. And if you listen, take in heavy doses of one view on this that leads you to feel like everything is going downhill so rapidly, what's the point of even getting up and going to work? It's all going to be gone anyway. That's the reality of what hit these people in Nehemiah's day. So this idea for Nehemiah to prepare intentionally is good. That's what had to happen. When all this was going on, he comes back with a plan. What's his plan? His plan is this. So, verse 13, in the lowest part of the space behind the wall in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords and their spears and their bows. This is fascinating. Great move. Genius move on his part. I'm putting you by families. The reason why is because any given man would protect a section of wall if he was called to do it, but there's a level of bailing out that's going to happen. When the pressure becomes too much, I'm out of here. You can have my section of wall. We'll come back to fight another day. But when you put the families there, the wives and the kids, the sons and the daughters, the intensity of the battle becomes much more personal. You've got some real motivation to fight. And then he gives them equipment. Okay, you got the bows for the long distance threat, but be ready for anything, even closer ones. So that's why you have the spears and the swords there. And you watch what Nehemiah did. He prepared them for the reality of this. Oh, did you catch where he put these people? In the open places, in the lower sections, increased exposure and vulnerability was there. And that is a parallel to what God has done as well. Sometimes that's done for a specific purpose. God does that as well. He puts you into a secular schooling environment, perhaps. In a tough place at work where you're exposed and you're vulnerable and it's not easy. These people were in the open places. That's where you know the battle's going to be. What did Jesus say, Father, in that John 17 prayer? I'm not asking that you remove these whom I love from the world, but that they would remain in the world and that you would protect them from the evil one. John 17, he prayed that way for us. He said, you know, you're the light of the world and you're going to be not hidden. You're going to be out there on the hill, a light that's highly visible. You're going to be in a spot where you're exposed. He did that because that's where the battle will be. And these people felt that. And I love this verse 14. I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials, the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. This wasn't a simple case of, I just don't want you to be afraid. I want you to remember. You know, can you tell a person, just don't be afraid? No, that's an empty thing. But why? But refocus. And here's what he says. You see it there? Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. That's what he wanted them to. Don't look at what can't be done. Don't get troubled by the what ifs. Just go after it. Now, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Let your requests be made known to God. You talk to God about what's on your heart. The peace of God is going to guard your heart when you get into those situations. That's what Philippians 2 says. And here we find that we have got to finish that verse. What does it say after this refocus on remembering the Lord? Well, you got to do one more thing. You've got to fight. That's important. What is the battle cry for families here? Fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. That was the truth. Okay, you got some discouraging stuff. Go back. Look at it. Don't be afraid of them. And if you're struggling with that, go back to the song you learned as a kid. Some of you know this one. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. And the mountains are his, and the valleys are his, and the stars are his handiwork too. God can do the incredible. You got to get up. You might have to sing that on the way. But if you're driving, skip the motions. Just sing the song. Get your mind fixed on this, that God is where the focus has to be in any given day. That's where we are. How does any of this happen, practically speaking? It's great to read about this. It's even helpful to talk about what it looks like in 2021 in Wisconsin Rapids in this church body. It's going to happen the same way that it's happened at other times. There's one more slide there. That's stuck. It happens because of the gospel, and that gospel is what we just focused on at the table. It's that relationship with God that motivates that. So on this day, I'm not going to assume anything, not from this audience or those that are joining by live stream. If you do not know what that relationship with Christ is personally, this is the time. Young child, older child, adult, it doesn't matter. The story is the same. That's orienting your life to the God who's given you a mission. And the first step of that is knowing who God is. He is your Savior. He's the one that's fixed the problem of sin. And he offers that. But for many listening today, it's get your focus right back on God. Don't be drawn off by the what-ifs in the world. Stay true to what's there. When the discouraging things happen, there's an automatic setting that your mind flips to. But God's got this. God's going to enable me. I've got a job to do for God. And that's where we end every time. These people got back to that. But it's important to realize that it wasn't a hallmark ending early on. This is a process they work through. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time today in the Word and also around the table. I ask that you would equip this church to be communicators of that story of redemption, the story of relationship with you that enables us to live differently in a world that is marked by selfishness. I pray that you would mobilize us to do exactly what you have for us, the way that you guided those Jewish people years and years, millennia ago, that we read about today. We thank you for your love for us and for your word that has power in our lives. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Lord, thank you for caring enough to send your very best for us. In Jesus' name, amen.